Please turn to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read a couple of verses here in Genesis chapter 15 to lay a foundation for going into a story, I guess maybe one of the more popular stories in the Bible. At least if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard this one inevitably almost every year at some point in time. But in Genesis chapter 15, here's what's happened. God has spoken to Abram, who became Abraham, and said, look, I want you to pack up, and I want you to leave, and once you start walking, I'll tell you where you're going. So Abraham packed up and left, and God visited him after he left home, began to talk to him about his plans for Abraham. And he said, look, you know, I'm going to establish a great nation through you. And we know the story of how all that went. But in Genesis 15, in verse 13, God was speaking to Abram. He said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So God is looking ahead, and he's saying, all right, you're going to have descendants. And those descendants are going to end up being, he says here, strangers in a land that is not theirs, and that they shall serve them. Meaning, you know, they're going to be enslaved and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. He says, but when it's all said and done, trust me, they're going to come out looking good. All right, with that in mind, turn over to Genesis 37. Now, there's so much in this story, we simply cannot read everything. So we're going to read some, and then we'll kind of skip over some passages, and I'll give you a brief recap, and then read a little bit more and so on. But anyway, pick this up in Genesis 37, and in verse 1. Now, Abraham had a son of promise. That son's name was Isaac. Isaac had a son, and that son's name was, who remembers? Jacob. Very good. And Jacob's name actually became Israel. So here we are, Genesis 37, and we're reading here about Abraham's grandson. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. In other words, he's a tattletale. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He was like a miracle baby in a way. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now this is kind of misleading, because generally speaking, you know, the way it's taught and the way it's written here, it sounds like a coat of like rainbow, whatever. But that's not really what this is talking about. It's talking about a special type of, call it a coat if you want, but it's something that you wear, and it has sleeves. And the sleeves and this coat represent a position of leadership or a position of authority. So Israel, or Jacob, gave Joseph a coat, a cloak, you know, a jacket, whatever you want to call it, that indicated a position of authority among people. Well, verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Okay, now stop right there. If I don't know what your life was like growing up, but just imagine being one of many children and you get picked on every day. You think that's going to be a whole lot of fun? Obviously not. But, verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Talk about throwing fuel on the fire. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance, or bowed down to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? To the earth? And his brethren envied, or they were jealous. They couldn't stand him. But his father observed the saying. In other words, yeah, his father was a little upset at first. But then, you know, it's like he pondered these things in his heart. Meaning, okay, something to this. Something going on here. But, you know, he didn't really intervene between Joseph and his brothers. Well, we're going to kind of summarize here, beginning in verse 12. Joseph goes out to where his brothers are working, way out in the, you know, field, I mean, way out. And they see him coming, and boy, you know, they just, again, they can't stand him. So they decided, you know what, let's put an end to all this stupidity. Let's just kill him. Well, if you pick it up in verse 19, verse 27. Reuben, one of the brothers, decided, hey, look, don't kill him, don't kill him, all right? Look, you know, let's just throw him down this hole right here. And maybe we could sell him as a slave, you know, make some money off of this deal. So in verse 27, it says, Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. In other words, look, we don't want to shed the, you know, our own blood here, okay? Then there passed by Midianites. Now the Midianites and the Ishmaelites were traveling together. Back in those days, you might have different groups traveling together for protection against bandits. And so it says, Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Well, then what happened is they took Joseph, his brothers took Joseph's coat of many colors and dipped it in animal blood and went home and said, Hey, Dad, recognize this coat? Well, look at the blood. We think an animal ate Joseph. And so Jacob, you know, he's all upset. But go to verse 36, and it says, And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. In other words, this is a high-ranking official under Pharaoh. Now, in chapter 39, verse 1, it says, And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. In other words, Potiphar starts out buying Joseph as a slave. And he thinks, okay, I got a slave. But then, and this is like a super summary here, but everything Joseph did, it worked. In fact, it didn't just work. It gained. It increased. And so over time, Potiphar's noticing this, and he realizes, okay, something's going on here. Everything I tell this kid to do, he does it. Not only that, but I end up with more. So Potiphar takes Joseph, and even though he bought him as a slave, he makes Joseph over everything in his household. And Potiphar says, all right, Joseph, look, you're in charge of everything. I'm just going to do my job. In fact, you know, I don't even know what I have anymore because you're the guy that's in charge. Well, Potiphar's wife, she wasn't the most honorable of women. And, you know, she starts looking at Joseph, starts having feelings. Nothing more than feelings. And she starts flirting with Joseph. Says, hey, big boy, you know, and Joseph, man, he doesn't want anything to do with it. And one day, I mean, she basically attacks him. And so Joseph, he's not that kind of guy. So he gets up, you know, he takes off running, and she grabs his coat and jerks it off of him as he's running away. Well, then Potiphar comes home after work. He walks in the house, and there's his wife. He says, honey, what's wrong? She says, oh, that Hebrew slave you brought in, he attacked me. Look, here's his coat to prove that he came after me. Well, now let's pick up the story, chapter 39, verse 19. And it came to pass when his master, Potiphar, heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now stop right there. In those days, if you had a slave who attacked your wife, you didn't just put him in prison. You had them executed. So something's going on here. Now, you can read into it what you want. Here's what I'm reading into it. Yeah, Potiphar was mad. But at the same time, it's like, okay, wait a second. This guy's been serving me, and everything he does prospers. He doesn't give me a hard time. He's honest, etc., etc., etc. And now all of a sudden, my wife is telling me he attacked her. I don't know what's going on here. But if I take his side, and he's not an Egyptian, that's not going to go well for me in Pharaoh's court. But if I take her side, and I know what kind of woman she is, I may end up having to kill this guy. So, you know what? I'll just throw him in prison. That's what I'll do. He gets to stay alive, and hopefully everything will be smoothed over. Well, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So get this. Here's the keeper of the prison, the warden, all right? And, you know, Potiphar explains what's going on. Here's Joseph. He gets locked up in prison. But then the warden begins to notice there's something different about this guy. Everything he does seems to turn out right. And I don't know. I just feel like I can trust him. So little by little, Joseph gains more and more trust to the point to where the warden of the prison puts a prisoner over the inmates. Now, that makes no sense whatsoever. But yet, everything is going great, and the warden, honestly, he's got it better than he's ever had it, because this guy, Joseph, is keeping everything in line. Well, chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. So I don't know for sure everything that they did, but Pharaoh got mad at these two guys, the butler and the baker, and he had them thrown in prison. Well, The butler and the baker each had a dream. And they're talking to Joseph about the dream. Well, first off, Joseph is talking to the butler. And he begins giving him the interpretation of the dream. So in chapter 40, verse 13, Joseph, talking to the butler, said, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." So the baker, he hears this interpretation of the butler's dream, and he thinks, well, hey, that guy got a good word. I think I'll listen to the interpretation of my dream. So Joseph begins giving him the interpretation, and it didn't go too well. Because Joseph said, you know what? I don't know how to tell you this, but you're going to be executed. And you're going to die. I mean, they're going to kill you till you're dead, okay? So anyway, we pick this up. If you jump over to verse 1. "And Pharaoh restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." So, you know, that wasn't fair. But for whatever reason, he forgot him. It doesn't say that he just neglected. It says he forgot. I don't know how you forget something like that. But, all right, let's extend a little grace here. The guy forgot. Well, chapter 41, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years this guy's been restored. And Joseph is thinking, okay, any day now, any day. Well, after 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine or cows, and fat-fleshed, say that 5 times fast, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Well, this really bothered him. He's got these 2 dreams, and they're weird. And he's trying to figure out, what in the world do these dreams mean? So he starts calling, you know, his officials and all the people who are supposed to be smart. And they say, Pharaoh, we don't have a clue. I mean, we wish we could help you out, but, man, we just don't know. Then all of a sudden, the butler remembers Joseph. And the butler begins talking to Pharaoh, and he says, hey, wait a second, hold on here. I remember when I was locked up in prison, you remember when you were mad at me and it wasn't right? Well, anyway, I had this dream. And I told the dream to this guy in prison, and he interpreted it, and it happened exactly as you said. And the same thing happened with the baker. Remember him, the guy you were hanging out there on the tree and all that? Okay, well, he had a dream. Joseph interpreted that dream. Look, Pharaoh, get Joseph in here. I think the guy can help you out. So, chapter 41, verse 15. Well, in fact, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. In other words, he got all cleaned up. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So then Pharaoh begins explaining to Joseph the dreams he's had. And Joseph is listening, and if you jump over to verse 28, Joseph says, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come to lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine." So Joseph, he not only interprets the dream, but he gives Pharaoh the plan to help, to do everything they can to make it through this famine. Well, in verse 37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto all thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee! And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave unto him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharai. Where did he get these names? I do not know. Priest of On. Not On. That's an easy one. Priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt, and the 7 plenteous years of earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, he laid up the same. So it begins describing how that Joseph, he gets his promotion from Pharaoh. He's the number 2 guy now. He went from, you know, being the number 2 man in you know, Potiphar's house, to being the number 2 man in the prison, to now he's the number 2 man in all of Egypt. The guy just, he's constantly being promoted by God. Now we would think, well, yeah, I mean, who wants to be promoted in prison? Hey, being the number 2 person in prison is a whole lot better than being whipped every day. So anyway, now here he is, the number 2 man in all of Egypt. And if you look in verse 53 of chapter 41, it says, And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go to Joseph. What he saith to you, you do it. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. So you see what's happened here. During the 7 years of incredible abundance, they're bringing food into the storehouses. And there was so much food, I'm sure some people wondered, come on, we're going to need all this? But then the day came, and the famine starts. And when the famine started, You know, people started running out of food. Now, think about this. Every one of us in here, we probably got something at home to eat. You know, a few cans of beans, you know, a potato or two or something. Well, we begin to run out of food, and so we go looking for food, and who's got it? Pharaoh. All right, now, at this point, the famine has gone out beyond Egypt, and that part of the world is in great famine. This includes Joseph's dad and all the brothers and all their kids and wives and the servants. I mean, they're being impacted. So to make a long story short, Joseph's daddy and Joseph's brothers and all their family and all the servants and everybody, they end up moving into Egypt. And Pharaoh gives them essentially the best section of the land. Now, Joseph is still in charge. If you jump over to chapter 47. Chapter 47. Do you remember what God told Abraham? He said, your descendants are going to be residents or strangers in a land that is not theirs. All right, we just found out how they got there. So now here the Israelites, or the Jewish people, are in Egypt. Well, in chapter 47, verse 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. In other words, now the people are starting to run out of money. And they're saying, okay, look, we don't have any money to buy food. But we're starving out here, Joseph. You know, what do we have to do? And he says, all right, I'll tell you what. You start giving me your livestock. We'll trade food for livestock. Well, verse 17. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange. Now look at this, for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle, and there is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be the servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they sold not their lands. And Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for the food, and for food for your little ones. A 20% tax rate, okay? That's what's happening here. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. All right, so what has happened? Joseph went to Pharaoh, and he says, look, here's the interpretation of your dream. You're going to have 7 years of incredible abundance, but then you're going to have 7 years of horrific famine. And you better prepare for this ahead of time. And he explains, here's how you prepare. Pharaoh says, wow, I'm impressed. You're the man. You're number two. You're vice pharaoh. And so now Pharaoh, you know, he's made Joseph the number two man. And Joseph's in charge of all of this. And so the people, they've been bringing in food. It's been, you know, put in the storehouses. Then the famine hits. So the people come and they start buying food. Then they run out of money. And Joseph says, all right, well, you know, anything that's non-human, bring it in. And we'll take that as payment for food. So they did that. Well, the famine continues. And they said, look, you know, we got to have some help here. Joseph said, all right, well, I'll tell you what. Sign over your property. And we'll give you food in exchange for your property. And so they did. And they acted happy about it. At least we're alive. Now, jump over to Exodus chapter 1. Keep all this in mind. Exodus chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and all the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, there arose up a new king over Egypt, who knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, the king of Egypt said unto the Egyptian people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Now what I find interesting is, if you've ever watched that movie, The Ten Commandments, this is kind of where that movie picks up, right here. Now, this king over Egypt, he didn't know Joseph. And I read this and I think, how could you not know? You know, how could nobody have known that this happened? Well, they did. But this king didn't want to hear about it. So he says, all right, look, we're going to make these people slaves. Remember what God told Abraham. Your descendants are going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they are going to be afflicted for 400 years. Remember that? Okay. At the end of chapter 1, verse 22, between chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 2, verse 1, 400 years have passed. And a lot of folks don't realize that. But chapter 1 is saying, here's how Israel, the Jews, got into Egypt. Here's what happened, that they became slaves and were afflicted. And chapter 2, verse 1, here's the introduction of how they got set free. And chapter 2, verse 1 begins telling us the story of Moses. Well, we know what happened. Moses, you know, he was adopted in essence into Pharaoh's home, but he left. You know, he found out he was a Jew, and so he killed one of the Egyptian taskmasters who was beating a Jewish guy. And so Moses, he had to leave. He leaves, and then God speaks to him, the burning bush. You know the story. Moses, take off your shoes, holy ground. He's like, I'm going to send you back into Egypt to get my people set free. Well, at first Moses kind of argued with that, but then he eventually agreed. So he goes back into Egypt, and he says, you know, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, nope, not going to do it. I'll make them work even harder. And Moses said, well, it's not going to go well if you do that. And Pharaoh said, well, Who are you, Moses, and who's this God of yours that I should listen and fear him, and blah, blah, blah. So next thing you know, it is one plague after another. And eventually, Pharaoh's, quote, magicians and advisors, they came to him, and they said, Pharaoh, look, pay close attention to what's happening here. Our land is devastated with all these plagues, okay? This is the hand of a God mightier than anything we know. Let these people go. Well, Pharaoh didn't want to hear it. So, God had one more plague that was released upon these folks. And it was the death of the firstborn. Now, we're going to pick this up in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Now remember, the Israelites had been told, they'd received instructions from God, how that they were to take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the doorpost and so forth, and that when they, with the death angel, you know, in essence came by and saw that, would pass by that house, and they'd be protected. Well, Pharaoh rose up, verse 30, in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Remember, the firstborn, all right? Well, everybody's got a firstborn somewhere, and they're dying. This wasn't just babies, all right? The firstborn. So the firstborn could have been 50 years old and dies. Well, he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Aaron is Moses' brother, and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. I get a kick out of that. He throws that there. Bless me also. You know everything I've done to you guys? You know, tortured you and all? All right, bless me. I mean, good heavens. Well, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Now look at this. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they went unto them such... they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, where it says borrowed and lent, that was not, say, listen, can I borrow some of your gold while we go out in the wilderness here for 40 years? No. What that means is, I mean, it's King Jamesy. Basically, they were saying, we'd kind of like to have your stuff. And the people were saying, take it, anything you want. Here are the keys to the chariot. Just get out of here. We don't want you anymore. Everybody's dying. And so, it says that they spoiled the Egyptians. That spoiled means they ravaged them. That means that they didn't do violence to them, but basically, they just took whatever they wanted. Now, let me read this to you in Psalm 105, 36 through 37. And Psalm 105 is like a recap of all this that happened to Israel. And it says that he, God, smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. So, feeble, that means, you know, they were healed. But this whole issue of the silver and the gold, all right, now I want you to think about what's happened here. Do you remember what Joseph did? He said, you want food, you got to pay. Well, first they paid with money. Then they paid with livestock. Then they paid with lands. And Egypt became one of the most powerful nations in the history of the world. And for 400 years, that wealth is multiplying and growing and developing and just waiting for Israel to take it and walk out. That's where all this wealth came from. And this is where the Israelites got the gold to build the golden calf. I mean, where do you think this came from? And when the cry went out, it's like, we're going to build a tabernacle, so we need really nice material, and we need gold, and we need this. Where do you think all that came from? It came from all the spoils they had with Egypt. See, I can remember many years ago, like when I was a kid, and I hear this story, you know, let my people go, and here they go marching out of, you know, Egypt. And in my mind, the way this story was presented to me and the way that I, you know, interpreted it, just this ragtag bunch of, boy, we finally got delivered, you know, torn, tattered clothes, you know, kind of walking around, hunched over, and just, you know, oh, finally we're out of here. But then I realized one day, that's not what it was like. When they went out, none of them were sick. There was not one feeble person among them. And not only that, they weren't a bunch of ragtag bunch with, you know, a bunch of sewed together leftovers from the last 20 years, 30 years, whatever. They had the fancy clothing, the fancy material. They had all that stuff from the Egyptians. That's why they had it, to be able to make the tabernacle. And that's why they had all the gold and the silver and the brass, I mean, all this stuff to build what God said, here's what I want done when it comes to building the tabernacle. And it goes all the way back to when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And really, it even goes back to the dreams. Joseph has the dreams, tells his family, they don't like it, and so his brothers sell him into slavery. And the Midianites and Ishmaelites, they sell him into Egypt. And everything Joseph does, there's favor. Everything he does, he leaves a trail of success in his wake. And then when he's number two man in Pharaoh, he comes up with a plan for Egypt to become this unbelievably economic power. And it's all waiting for the day that Israel is going to march out of Egypt. 400 years. Now, here's the point I'm making. When we think about the story of Joseph, we can't separate it from this event right here, Israel coming out of Egypt. Because the moment Joseph opened his mouth and started talking about those dreams, was the moment it set these blessings in motion. The moment he said, I had a dream and you guys are going to bow down to me. They're like, yeah, you're crazy too, Joseph. And then they sell him. He ends up in Egypt. And so we look at this and we think, you know, oh, poor old Joseph. Boy, he had it rough. He had it rough. Okay, well, it wasn't any fun being thrown down into the pit. I guarantee you that. And I don't know how long it took from, you know, sold out of the pit to Egypt. How many days? I don't know. But I do know this. He didn't have it rough in Pharaoh's, or in Potiphar's house. He was the number two guy in Potiphar's house. He gets put in prison. And we think, oh, yeah, well, in prison. Boy, what a rough life. The warden made him the overseer of the prison. So his life wasn't that horrible in prison. Well, then when he gets out of prison, he gets promoted to vice pharaoh. He's number two in all of Egypt. The point I'm making is Joseph's life was not as hard as what a lot of the Bible storytellers make it sound. Are you following what I'm saying here? Every time that something happened, you go back and you read this story, Joseph never once complained or bellyached to God. He never once pitched a fit. He was faithful the whole time. Pharaoh calls him and says, tell me about the dream. Joseph says, well, I can't, but God will give it to you. In spite of everything that happened, he continued to give praise unto God. What he did not know was that God was using him, Joseph, that one man, God was using him to set up the entire nation of Israel to come out of Egypt with unfathomable wealth. It was all set in motion over 400 years before it actually happened. You say, okay, wow, that's really neat. Hadn't thought of it that way. Well, I hadn't either, but now we all are, right? But there's more to it. Joseph didn't know that was happening. He didn't realize what was. He was dead for centuries before this happened. So I'm thinking about all this, and let me just say it like this. What is God wanting to set in motion through you? See, we don't know. We don't know what God is doing in our life right now, setting in motion something that's going to happen that is going to be incredibly good. We have no idea. Now, I know we're thinking, yeah, I want to wait 400 years. Okay, get the 400 years thing out of your mind for a moment. God wants to use every single one of us in a way that we don't fully understand right now, but it is to set in motion blessings either for our own lives. Remember, Joseph was blessed either for our own lives, but for other, or for other people, or both. And the one thing that we can do to mess all that up is fuss and complain about everything that goes wrong. You know, here the other day, a couple of days ago, these tornadoes blow through Dayton. And I got to thinking about that, how that it's amazing that all this destruction. I mean, if you've watched the news, it looks like a Middle East war zone. It looks like bombs have gone off. Buildings have been destroyed. I mean, just unbelievable. And all of that was caused by a bunch of, you can't even see them with a microscope, air molecules, all joining together in unity at an accelerated rate and just destroying everything in their path. Look at this. See what I'm doing right now? Moving my arms. I am moving the same kind of air molecules that just wiped out houses all over the place. They're obeying me, but if they get mad and they come at me at 200 miles an hour, they're going to knock me down. They'll peel the skin off my bones. Air molecules did that. Now, God is going to set in motion something in our lives that will, let me say it like this, blow down what the devil's trying to do. See, we can look at what happened with this tornado. We can fuss and complain. I know that, you know, we didn't have water. Oh, we had electricity, but we didn't have any water. Well, unless you count a few drips at a time, we didn't have any water. Now, that's not good. You got to have water. Remember, toilets need water, right? Kaflushy. Well, thank God we were able to go and stay in Kathy's mom's house last night. But you know, we could have sat around just fuss and complain, blame God. Why do you do this to us, God? How could you be so mean? Or you can say, I don't know what's going on here. And I'm not blaming God for the tornado whatsoever, but I do know this. God wants to use me some way, somehow. And think of it like this. It's like a domino effect. Decisions that we make during the bad times impact how much God is able to use us to set blessings in motion for our lives and other people. If Joseph had been, you know, a fussy, mouthy complainer, disrespectful, Potiphar would never have promoted him to number two. But somehow Joseph understood, he's the guy in authority, I need to submit to him. I mean, okay, yeah, I'm a slave, I get it, but I need to do everything that I can to honor God and also to honor, you know, my boss. And that's what he did. And God blessed Joseph because of it. And Joseph didn't realize what these blessings were doing. All he's, you know, he's serving Potiphar, and everything's going great. Then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife puts the moves on him. It's like, how can this happen? God, how could you let her do that to me? That's why a lot of people would fuss. But he was honorable. And even when Potiphar was going to have him thrown in prison, there's nothing in Scripture where Joseph said, hey, hold on, your wife's a liar. You know, for your information, dude, I ain't the first one she's done this to. All right? She flirts with everybody around here. He could have said all kinds of things. But Scripture doesn't say that he did. And so he ends up in prison. Next thing you know, there he is. God promotes him to that place of authority in prison. Joseph is not isolated in this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close with this verse here in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Joseph is not isolated in this. Every single one of us, and I mean every single one of us, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're born again, God wants to use us to set in motion His will, not just for us, but how it's going to impact other people as well. He wants to set in motion a series of events that will result in blessings coming into not just our life, but into the lives of other people. Now we can sit back and say, okay, well God, who is it you're trying to bless through me? What difference does it make? We just have to follow that pattern of Joseph and be faithful unto God and not be a fusser, not be a complainer, even though things are going to happen we don't like. Knowing that somehow, some way God is working with us to do something incredibly wonderful for us and for other people. Now look here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. See that? What's the profession of my faith? Well, the profession of my faith is not simply going to be Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but the profession of my faith is also going to be whatever God has promised in His Word, because He's faithful. He's promised. He's faithful. He's going to see it through. But I can alter this by being a murmurer, by being a complainer, by fussing, by not cooperating with God. It doesn't say you have to like what happens. It just says, you know, be faithful. Maintain your profession. Maintain your walk with God and constantly give Him glory. Give honor to you. I've heard Christians, it's no wonder they have problems in life, especially at work, the way they talk about their boss. Sometimes, man, they use words that you can't even find in the Bible. Well, that you can't do that. That's not right. The Bible makes it very clear. You're supposed to give honor to those who are in authority over you, not just in the political arena, but also as far as, you know, your employers and so forth. But when you open your mouth and you start running your mouth against your employers, then what you're doing is you are becoming the stumbling block to the blessings that God wants to release into your life. The legacy that we have to leave is faithfulness unto God, because God wants to work through us to bring about blessings to our lives and to other people. Now, I'm not saying that those blessings are going to be, you know, incredible amounts of wealth. Right? Don't misinterpret this. But whatever they are, they're going to be good. Whatever they are, they're going to be according to the will of God, and we have a role to play in that, praise God. So I want you to be encouraged tonight to know, look, you're a part of something bigger than you. We all are. And God is working somehow, some way, to touch other people through us, even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime. Praise God.